Been studying different Bible characters. Thank you, Sharon, so much for working with me on those. I told her when she came, I said, I'm going to pick some songs that are easier to lead and sing, some that I know much better than others. And so she said now she has some for next week already picked out, so she can use the ones that we didn't use today. I've been studying Bible characters in my personal devotions, and so I thought I'd share some of those, the ideas and truths that I've dug out and learned and tried to put into my life this week, or some weeks ago now. But it is interesting that as we study different Bible characters, we can look at their lives and some Bible truths in some different ways. And Nicodemus is one that perhaps different Bible scholars paint his picture in different ways. Some are very complimentary of his life. Others kind of shame Nicodemus and believe that he was maybe not as bold as he could have been, and perhaps that's true. But I think different things about his life that I think we can use it as an example for us. And I think Nicodemus had a faith that was evident, that was clear to understand. In the beginning, as he came to Jesus, I think he was a little, perhaps fuzzy. He had some questions he wanted answered. And Jesus took him to task as a teacher and challenged him on that. And so I think there's some things we can learn from his life. One thing teachers may not want to do, and that's to get into an argument with a little girl. Little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said that it was physically impossible for a whale to be swallowed by a human because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat is very small. Little girl said, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. This irritated the teacher, and she reiterated that a whale could not possibly swallow a human being. And the little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if it was true. Teacher, being irritated again, said, well, what if Jonah went to hell? Little girl, without batting an eye, said, well, then you ask him. I think Nicodemus met his match when he came to Jesus as a teacher, as a student of the law. He certainly knew what it said, and yet he was curious, and yet he wanted to talk to Jesus. I think examples are important, and so Nicodemus, as I studied the life of Nicodemus, I found it to be very intriguing, some of his life and what he the questions he asked and the things that he did as a result of that. But the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, Paul says, even as I am of Christ. And so he wanted his life to be an example for others. In Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. James writes, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. And then in Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to the chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith, the listing of all of those in the Old Testament, or many of those in the Old Testament, who live by faith. It says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So it says, looking unto Jesus as an example for us to follow. It's important to have examples. For children in the home, it's so important for parents to live their faith. And Nicodemus, I believe, as I studied his life, had a faith that showed, that was clear on whose side he was on. I believe he showed his faith by his search for truth. In John 3, we We know he came to Jesus asking questions. We also know his faith was shown by his words, and his faith was shown by his actions. And so, first of all, let's look at a faith that was shown by his search for truth. In John chapter 3, we just read, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And he came and was complimentary of Jesus and said, "We know you're a teacher come from God." He might have come on behalf of others as well as himself, because that little word "we" in there may tip us off. He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." So it could be he was just using it as a editorial "we," but it could be also that he was, that there were others in the among the Sanhedrin, among the Supreme Court of the Jews, so to speak. In fact, in chapter 12 of John, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him for fear of the Pharisees. They did not confess it so that they would be not put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So this is much later, but it tells us that, it gives us indication that there were others like Nicodemus who were believers but weren't very public about it, that they understood that if they made public their faith, they would probably be kicked out of the Sanhedrin. Perhaps, though, it's better to go at night for Nicodemus as a Pharisee, as a member of a Sanhedrin, for many reasons. Nicodemus, as a teacher, would have had students. Jesus called him a teacher. He said, "You're a teacher, and you don't know these things," that Jesus was about to tell him. So he would have had students, so it's probably better he slipped there at night and talk to Jesus rather than having students and the buzz of the town saying, "Can you believe Nicodemus spent some time with Jesus?" I'm not sure, but he was a teacher. As a teacher of the Old Testament, though, he missed an important truth about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You must be born again," being told that every man needed to allow God to give him a new start and changed heart made no sense to Nicodemus. And there's a lot of reasons for that. His thinking, though, was that I have worked hard to become one of the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. He'd worked hard to get where he was in his religion as a Pharisee. And so for Jesus to say, "You still need to be born again, you need a changed heart," would have been foreign to Nicodemus. In fact, it was a terrible shock, probably, when Jesus told him that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because he'd been taught all of his life and believed, as all Jews believe, is that being born as a Jew made you automatically right with God. So we might want to keep that in mind if we ever talk or try to witness to Jewish folks. In the back of their mind, telling them they need to be born again or they need to get right with God or that they're a sinner is foreign to their thinking, because Gentiles need that. That's for sure. Gentiles were looked down on as dogs, as unworthy, unless they, in the Old Testament, became a Jew, and they were proselytes, so to speak. And so for him, this was just a foreign truth that he, no wonder he said, "Well, how can these things be?" It just didn't made no sense to him at all. And then, of course, he had joined the elite group of Pharisees, which means that he had special favor with God because he had studied the law and he worked hard at keeping the laws of the Pharisees. But Jesus chided him for being a teacher of spiritual things and not knowing the scriptures. The Old Testament clearly says, "I will make you a new heart. Give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." So it was clear from the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have understood when Jesus talked about getting a new heart and a change happening in his life. Remember John 3:16, God will accept anyone, Jew, Gentile, anyone, who will believe on his Son. Of course, I'm not diminishing works. I'm not diminishing what Nicodemus did as a keeping the law and ordering his life the way it ought to be. But that, and many churches today are works-oriented. I grew up in in a Mennonite church, and so we wore the black plain suits, and women wore the prayer veilings. And to them, if you didn't do that, you certainly weren't a child of God. And so it appeared very works-oriented. Churches today are very works-oriented. If you're not a member of a certain church, or if you don't practice certain rituals, you're not a child of God. And so it's the same thing back then. The Pharisees could condemn any Jew for not keeping the laws, which they considered that most Jews do not even know about. Anyway, showing gratitude by getting together to worship is a natural result of being born again. And Jesus said following him as the Son of God would be a natural result of knowing the law and knowing the Messiah is coming and the things the Messiah was going to do, which Jesus fulfilled. And Nicodemus should have understood that. And I think that's perhaps why he was there, because he knew what the Messiah should do, and Jesus was almost there in his mind. And yet there were some things, some questions I think he had. Nicodemus could be commended for being a student of God's word, or should be commended, actually. But it's also a warning that we must allow God to change our hearts. Often, if you've been a Christian for a while, it's easy to assume that we're right with God and that we're doing everything the way God wants without heartfelt. Of course, to be right with God, as Jesus said here in John 3:16, we're all sinners and we need a Savior. That's why God sent his Son to be here in the first place, so that we all could have forgiveness in our life, but also allow him to work and change us every day, to love God. What was the biggest complaint or accusation that Jesus did against the Pharisees? Anybody remember? What did he accuse them of? I was thinking on the way down here this morning, as my wife was driving me down here, I got real quiet and thinking about what the Pharisees were actually like. What was Jesus' biggest complaint, biggest accusation? He said, "You are hypocrites." He says, "You're like whitewashed sepulchers." He said, "On the outside, you want to look so good and so religious, but," he said, "inside, you're full of dead men's bones." He said, "There's nothing there. It's hollow and shallow." And the danger, of course, reality, being born again means that we need salvation. We need to realize we're sinners. But I'm guessing that most of you here have made that choice in your life. I was thinking on the way down here of an application of this truth, of allowing God still to change our hearts and to make us love him and want to be with him and fellowship with him. And I got up this morning, got up about 6:30, and I wasn't up but more than a few minutes, and my wife came out. I gave her a hug and said good morning to her. And then I got the coffee on, had a cup of coffee, and went down and fed the fire, filled the humidifier with water. And then I realized I hadn't even said good morning to the Lord. And I thought, and I love the Lord. And I'm thinking how easy it is to go through our life and go about our business and completely ignore the Lord, who is the central part of our life. And we accuse the Pharisees of being hypocritical and being outward Christians, outward love, claim to love God, but their hearts, Jesus said, were far from God. And I'm wondering, my goodness, am I a Pharisee? I claim to come here, preach the word of God, and tell others how to live for God, and I forget about God. It's just so easy for us to go about our business, get our work done, do what we're going to do, read our Bibles, come to church, and God's a thing to us rather than a very intricate part of our lives. The danger God, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he said, "You're a Pharisee. You cross all your I's, or actually, I think he was a Sadducee, but he was part of the elite group of the Sanhedrin. But in reality, he said, you claim to know the law and you claim to be in love with God, but he said, you haven't left God change your heart. You're doing everything outwardly, but he said, you need a changed heart. And so each of us need to be warned. I think there is a warning. Yes, we ought to be a student like Nehemiah was of the Word of God. That's for sure. And that's why I'm trusting you're here today to say, I want to learn, I want to know. But don't miss the important part of letting God change us every day and to mold us into being like His Son, who is such an integral relationship with the Father that the disciples envied. When Jesus prayed, they watched Him pray and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew that their love for the Lord and their relationship with the Lord was not what Jesus's was. Anyway, God help us to never think that we deserve His mercy and grace because of who we are. That was Nicodemus's problem. He believed somehow that because he was a Jew, because he was a Pharisee, that certainly he was right with God. And Jesus burst his bubble by saying, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. That was a shock to Nicodemus. We act like we deserve God's grace and mercy when we, here's a list of some things. We do not take time to thank Him for His great love from the cross. Do not fellowship with God in prayer. Do not go to Jesus and study His word like Nicodemus did. Do not take time to meditate on God's word like Nicodemus did. After Nicodemus went to Jesus, I think it started those wheels turning in his head and saying, you know, I thought I was okay. I thought I was right with God, but after listening to what Jesus told him, I think it began to change him on the inside. We do not ask for wisdom from God like he did. We do not bother to get answers to our questions. Many times, did you ever read your Bible and wonder, well, I don't understand that. Do we just pass it off and let it go, or do we say, I got to find out about that? Our faith is a reasonable faith, and there are answers to not everything in the Bible will we understand, because God's ways are not our ways and He's much wiser than we are. But don't let your questions go unanswered. Search for it. Think about it. Meditate on it. I wrote in my devotions one time this week, I was saying thinking and meditating is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Studying is the hardest thing I do. You say, well, that preacher, that's easy. Just sit around and read your Bible. Yeah. I'd much rather be out splitting wood, stacking wood, working outside than studying my Bible. You say, preacher, you're backslidden. I know. But the truth is studying your Bible, studying and understanding it and trying to apply it to our lives is some of the hardest things you'll ever do. Because you can read your, you know, the old saying, an apple a day will keep the doctor away. And we always say, well, reading a chapter a day will keep the devil away. And that's partly true. But there's nothing mystical about our Bible. And some people don't like writing in your Bible. Understand, it's a reverent book. It's an honor book. We ought to honor God with it. But there's nothing sacred about these pages. There's nothing holy about the words that are in here. My opinion, you can write in the Bible all you want to, because the book is a book. It's the application of those truths to our lives that God really wants out of us. And making notes in your Bible so you can understand the Word of God better is absolutely, in fact, if you study the Old Testament, if you dug up old manuscripts of the original, we don't have any of the original writings, by the way, we have copies of copies of copies, but on those copies, you're going to find notes in the margin. And some of those, I'm getting off the subject. Some of those notes actually were copied into Scripture then. And some of the Gospels have different versions of the Word of God. None of them are wrong, but that's why we have some differences in the today's translations, is because some of the copies of copies ended up putting in those little notes in the side margin. They ended up putting them in it because it helped explain the Scriptures. I can give you examples, but that's not our I don't know why I got there. It wasn't in my notes. But the truth is that that making, trying to understand the Bible and being in love with God and say, I want to know you better, I want to have a better relationship with you, I think is what Nicodemus was missing. But his heart was right because he wanted to know the truth. And that's so important, where he didn't just cockily stand back and say, I've arrived, I don't need to learn anymore. He knew there was something different about Jesus, and he wanted it. Our life and faith should be all about knowing the truth about God. God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Do you know his love? Jason Tuskus was a 17-year-old high school honor student. He was close to his mother, his wheelchair-bound father, and his brother. Jason was an expert swimmer who loved to scuba dive. One Tuesday morning, Jason left his home exploring a spring underwater in central Florida. While scuba diving, Jason became lost in a cave. Then in his panic, he apparently got wedged into a narrow passageway. When he realized he was trapped, he shed his yellow metal air tank, unsheathed his diver's knife, and with a tank as a tablet, he took his knife as a pen and wrote one last message to his family. I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. And a note to his brother. And then he ran out of air and drowned. God's final words to us are etched on a Roman cross. They are as blood red. They scream to be heard. Jesus says, I love you. Each of us needs to take seriously God's love. And any illustration I can find that helps me get a grasp on the tremendous and magnitude of God's love is important to me. Nicodemus wanted to know the truth, and it showed in his life. Not only did Nicodemus' faith was shown by his search for truth, but it was shown by his words. In John chapter 7, there are only three times that Nicodemus' name comes up in the Bible. I'm sure I'll get ahead of my notes here, but there's only three times it comes up that we get any glimpse into Nicodemus' life. And one, of course, was John 3. But in John chapter 7, Nicodemus, who had gone before to him, reminding it's always a part of his name, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Maybe Nicodemus may have not said much. We don't know. Maybe he said a lot. We don't know. But in time, his actions showed his growing belief that Jesus was the Son of God. Simply by some of these phrases, little tidbits that give us insight into his life, it gives us those clues. Besides John chapter 3, there are only two other times Nicodemus is mentioned. The next time is recorded that Nicodemus speaks is when the chief priests and Pharisees tried to arrest Jesus and they failed. They were always keeping an eye on Jesus because they were concerned. The Pharisees were concerned that that Jesus didn't become too popular and they would lose their popularity and their influence on the people. Their own officers refused to obey their orders to arrest Jesus when they were sent out. And their explanation was, no one ever spoke like this Jesus does. And they came back without Jesus. Pharisees were furious and they accused them of being deceived by Jesus. They said, you guys are deceived too. We sent you out to arrest Jesus. You didn't bring him back, and then you give this excuse. It's like, you've been deceived by him as well. They accused the crowds of being deceived by Jesus because they did not know the law like the elite Pharisees. The Pharisees presumed that they knew the law. They knew the Old Testament so well that they could keep the law, where the ordinary Jews didn't know the law and therefore were easily swayed by Jesus' popularity. At that point, Nicodemus had to speak up, maybe because his conscience was bothering him, because he had gone to Jesus, and I wonder if his heart wasn't being changed after that visit, but probably because he mentioned the law. It seems like, I don't know if he was the quiet type, if he was a teacher with a few students and just speaking in public wasn't his thing. We don't know. We're not told much about that. But all of a sudden, he speaks up when they mentioned about they have a law and keeping the law. The Pharisees who claimed to know the law were not obeying it by giving Jesus a fair hearing. Here's what Deuteronomy says. I charge your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone for judgment. The judgment is God's. So clearly in the Old Testament, before they condemned someone, another Jew, they had to hear his case. They had to let him come before their Supreme Court, so to speak, and at least hear him out. And that's what Nicodemus did, right? Nicodemus went to Jesus because he wanted to hear him explain. He said, we know you're a teacher, and you, miracles you do, obviously you came from God. And anyway, he knew they were so blinded. Nicodemus knew that the Supreme Court was so blinded by their hatred for Jesus that they were rushing to judgment before they even gave him a hearing. Remember, Nicodemus had gone to Jesus to hear him and to know what he believed. We are not told what his conclusion after that meeting with Jesus, but he wanted to follow the Pharisees, and he wanted to, his fellow Pharisees to hear Jesus just like he had. And that's why he wanted them to give a hearing to Jesus before they condemned him. He appears to be the lone dissenting voice in the Supreme Court of the Jews. When I read that, that they wanted to give him, they wanted to condemn him before they gave him a hearing, sounds like our modern politics, doesn't it? Anyway, this is not a political speech, so we'll keep on going. Anyway, we may fault Nicodemus for not just coming out and saying he was a believer, but he was willing to take the scorn of his peers for what he said. So we may condemn him saying, well, he shouldn't have been a secret believer. That's true. They accused him of being of Galilee. That was a low blow because of their disdain for the people of Galilee. The people of Judea, Jerusalem area, looked at the Galileans as they don't know the law. They were just looked down on almost as bad as Gentiles. Not quite, but that's why when Jesus was from Galilee, what did they say? Can any good thing come out of Galilee? So the whole, not only Nazareth, but all of Galilee was looked down on by Judean or Jerusalem Jews. And they wouldn't take any advice or anything from anybody that came from Galilee. So when they accused of Nicodemus, said, are you from Galilee too? That was a low blow. But he was willing to take that scorn, which is just interesting to me that he spoke up when they were condemning Jesus. We know Nicodemus was a true believer because of one. He was one of those that gave Jesus a proper burial after his death on the cross. I wonder if doing that was his break from the Pharisees. I don't know what happened. We're not told, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Given his circumstances, he stood up for the truth and willingly took the scorn of speaking up for Jesus. Although he was a teacher, he may not have had the gift of speaking to great crowds. We don't know. By the way, all of his life is not recorded. We only have these tidbits of information that John felt necessary to put in. He may well have spoken at other times, and that's just not all recorded for us. Many of the things that were said, in fact, what does the end of John say? If everything that Jesus did was recorded, the world couldn't contain the books that it would take to record all that. So we don't know. But I wonder if, again, I was trying to sit and think this through, thinking, I wonder if Jesus would have been standing somewhere close by when Nicodemus spoke up about the law and about giving him a hearing. I wonder if Jesus would have done our modern thing of giving him a thumbs up. Said, thank you, Nicodemus. I don't know. But there may well have been other times in his life when he spoke up. Speaking up at the right time is not always easy, especially when you know you'll be ridiculed with it. Jesus said, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be also ashamed when he comes into glory of his Father and holy angels. true faith for you and me means that at times we need to speak up. I know actions speak louder than words, but at times Jesus said we shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord. That includes speaking up when it's appropriate to do so. May we never be quiet when we should speak up for the Lord. I'm not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of the power of God, for it is a salvation to everyone who believes. Nicodemus' faith shows a faith that's shown by his words. When do you have trouble speaking up for the Lord? Have you thought about that? When do you speak up for the Lord? Or are you, as some commentators say, a secret believer? How about your friends? Do they know where you stand? Co-workers? Relatives? Neighbors? Fellow students? Doctors? I hear some testimonies of people who go to the doctor and the doctor is giving them all this medical reasons why they're getting better. And sometimes I've heard Christians say, you forgot prayer. You forgot God may be the reason I'm getting better. And he may be, well, using your medicine and your therapy. But don't forget to give glory to God when the occasion is. How about with your business partners? You might pray for opportunities. I don't know if Nicodemus was praying after he met with Jesus. I don't know what Nicodemus was thinking. If he was saying, I don't want to leave my position yet. I want to use it as an opportunity to let them know my faith. I don't know what he was thinking in his mind. But the opportunity came. And he said, are we going to condemn Jesus without giving him a fair hearing according to the law? Does our law judge a man before we hear him? And their accusation, they knew exactly what he was thinking because he said, are you from Galilee too? insulting accusation. So pray for opportunities. Nicodemus found an opportunity, perhaps that he was looking for, an opportunity to let his faith show. Pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities. It is interesting that sometimes we pray for, help me to witness. But we pray for opportunities and look for them because we can find them. There are times when my wife has the great habit of giving tracts to clerks at Walmart when we go shopping there. And every once in a while, one won't take them, but most times they'll take them and thank her for it. Look for who, when, and where. We never know how God's going to use us. We can predetermine and say, well, I want to talk to this person. That's great. But sometimes the very person that we were going to talk to, somebody else, God brings somebody else into our path. So be open to the leading of the Lord. Plan what to say, though. Sometimes I get tongue-tied, and I kick myself after it's over and thinking, now I know what I should have said, but it's too late. Plan ahead of time some one-liners that will open doors for you. Any one-liners you can think of that sometimes open a door to witness for you? Can you think of any? One of the easiest things you can do is what you're doing today. At work, somebody says, well, I got to go to a football game, or I got to watch the Super Bowl, or I got to watch my favorite team play, and say, you know what was really great for me? I went to church and I had a wonderful experience. I learned so much. And that joy is contagious because we now open the door and when we give somebody a tract, what do you wonder the next time you see them? Are they going to think I'm weird? Are they going to think I'm crazy? And it's kind of an awkward, isn't it? When you, the next time you meet somebody that you gave them a tract and you're sitting there looking at, and you're thinking, what do they think of me now? What do I say? Ask them if they read the tract. Make it easy. Just say, hey, did you get to read that? It's an opportunity to bring up. Anyway, figure out ways. Think through. Plan what to say. Ask questions. One of the greatest things is to ask a question. I asked my coworkers sometimes. I said, hey, where do you go to church? They know I'm a preacher. And especially if I told them I go to church on weekends, if I talk about what we did in church and the fun we had, the joy we had. Nothing wrong with asking where they go to church. Share your personal experiences. Sometimes I find the easiest way for that that gets somebody else to open up their life to me is to share something about my life. And you say, "Well, I don't want to appear." Sometimes sharing something dumb you did, it makes you vulnerable. Is that right? Am I saying that right, Rose? Is that the right word? Anyway, but it also helps them to realize that you're a real friend. And it helps them to open up when you talk about other sensitive personal things, they can open up. But if you keep this wall, keep everybody at arm's distance in your life, you'll never get beyond how's the weather and that kind of stuff. I mean, nothing wrong with talking about those things, but that's always out here. That's not what's going on in a person's life. Share your personal experience. One of the ways that Evangelism Explosion uses to open doors is to talk about something you saw recently. I saw a car accident on the way here, and I wondered how the folks were. I don't know. I hope they were okay. But I also wonder that if anybody died in that thing. And that had made me think about, you know, I'm so glad that I know where I'm going when I die. Some of those experiences in your life you can relate and use as a witnessing opportunity. Let's see, I want to go back. Look happy and show excitement. There's nothing worse than when you talk about the Lord or you share your faith as you look so somber that nobody would want what you have. There's nothing wrong with laughing. Nobody loves to laugh more than I do. But laughing and being excited about what God is doing in your life is so important if you expect anybody else to want what you have in your life. Here's a story I read recently. It says, many years ago, some men were panning for gold in Montana, and one of them found an unusual stone. Breaking it open, he was excited to see that it contained gold. Working eagerly, the men soon discovered an abundance of the precious metal. Happily, they began shouting with delight, "We found it! We found it! We're rich!" They had to interrupt their celebration, though, to go into a nearby town and to stock up on supplies. Before they left camp, the men agreed not to tell a soul about their find. Indeed, no one breathed a word about it to anyone while they were in town. Much to their dismay, however, is when they went to return, hundreds of men began to follow them. When they asked the crowd to tell them who squealed, the reply came, "No one had to. Your faces showed it." Yeah, they were too excited to be normal. They knew something had happened. And from what they were buying, it was obvious what they were up to. Can any of your friends want what you have because they see the joy and the satisfaction of your life? I know we're not going to be perfect, and I know that all of life is not what, a bowl of cherries. I'm not sure what the right term is, but life isn't always like that. But if we're trusting in God and we're excited about what God's doing in our life, certainly our faith should show it. Nicodemus' faith was shown by his search for truth, shown by his words, but also shown by his action. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus, according to John, again, the third time that his name comes up in the Bible, had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and about 70 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen clothes with spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. In reality, the research showed that when we communicate truth, when we communicate with our friends, only 7% of it's with our actual words, 35% of it's with the tone of voice. If we sound excited, if we sound happy, or we sound sad, we communicate much more with the tone of voice than we do with the actual words we say. But 58% of how we communicate with our actions. Wives want more than just the words, "I love you," although they'd like to hear that once in a while from men. She might also want a kiss, She might want me to get the headlight fixed in our car. That's a way to show her I love her. Also might want to buy some flowers now and then. I did that on Valentine's Day, didn't I? Say yes. I come home and she said, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that." She's very thrifty, too. They might want you to call from work and surprise them and just say, "I was thinking about you and I love you." Maybe take a day off from work and spend it with her. The truth is that there are ways, there are actions that show much more and communicate much more than just, "I love you." Nicodemus backed up his words, the few words that we know he spoke, with action. Nicodemus was evidently well known as the one who came to Jesus by night because it's always mentioned with his name. John 3, it was when he came to Jesus by night. The next two times his name is mentioned, it's mentioned Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night. So it evidently was well known, even though he may have wanted to keep it a secret, it was well known, at least to John, that he was the one that came to Jesus. By the way, there may have been other Nicodemuses too. So to distinguish between the Nicodemuses in the group, they made sure they mentioned that. Joseph, the man who actually went to Pilate, a rich man, was also a member of the Sanhedrin and got permission from Pilate to take the body of Jesus. Nicodemus helped him bury the body after he was crucified. This would not be a secret act and would probably have gotten them kicked out of the prestigious Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. And so he may have been secret. He may have been a quiet about his faith before, but this was unthinkable for a Pharisee to be to do this, because they were the ones that condemned him to death. The Apostle John usually looked down on secret believers like Joseph and Nicodemus. John 12, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed on him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So John didn't look very highly on believers who wanted their prestige and position over following the Lord. But it's interesting that in this case, when John presents what Joseph did and what Nicodemus did in burying the body of Jesus, it's presented in a positive light. Although he may have condemned secret believers, this was not a secret act. And it seemed like the Apostle John, when he wrote about this, believed that actions speak louder than words and that their faith was no longer private or secret anymore. Nicodemus, by the way, brought about 75 pounds of spices. Some of the translations say 100 pound. Evidently, there's a difference in the way in their pounds may not have been 16 ounces back then as ours today. But anyway, it is interesting that the amount of spices that he brought was to bury kings and other important people, not a common criminal. And so the amount of spices he brought just adds prestige and his understanding that Jesus was the Son of God. They put Jesus' body in Joseph's own new tomb that he probably had for his own burial one day. These men who did a loving act for Jesus are to be commended. It took courage for Joseph, and I'm supposing Nicodemus, too, to disagree with the other members of the Sanhedrin when they voted to condemn Jesus. According to Luke chapter 23, it says, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to the decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God." So evidently Nicodemus wasn't the only one that had a dissenting vote on that. I'm guessing both Joseph and Nicodemus had voted not to condemn Jesus as the rest of the Pharisees did, the Sanhedrin did. Action do speak louder than words. Sometimes speaking up is important. Faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but putting our money where our mouth is says a lot too. May we always back up what we believe by acting accordingly. May we never be ashamed of our wonderful Savior. Be careful that our life does not contradict what we say with our lips, our faith. That is so important. A man named Henry Heintz, anybody recognize the name? What's that? Heinz ketchup. Yes, 75. What is it? Varieties or something? What was it? 57 varieties. I got it back. 75? That's just backwards, isn't it? 57 varieties of Heinz ketchup. Yes. Anyway, he was an immigrant. His parents were an immigrant, immigrants from Germany. And as a teenager, he helped support his family by growing and selling vegetables on the from the family garden. After graduating from college and getting married, he started a business selling horseradish. Yuck. I don't know how you make a living on that. Anyway, somebody likes horseradish? Oh, mercy. Oh, I'll tell a story. Rose and I stopped at, what was the store, Panera? And ordered a sandwich. And I didn't read the menu. It had horseradish on it. Oh. Anyway. In 1875, though, the national financial collapse drove the young company into bankruptcy. Despite the legal freedom from bankruptcy gave him, Heinz regarded each of his company's outstanding debts as a moral obligation and personally paid back every penny. Heinz went on to found the Heinz Company with its 57 varieties, became a leading American businessman. A devout Christian, he was known for generous treatment of his employees, his generosity, and Christian causes. Throughout his life, Heinz conducted his business and personal dealings with the same integrity that led him to pay back hundreds of thousands of dollars he technically did not owe. He began his will with these words: I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Was he believed? His life backed it up. His words were meaningless unless his life backed it up. And I trust that you and I will back up our words of faith that we express and as we witness to others, that our actions would show and back those up. Have you put your faith in Jesus? That's important. That's necessary. Jesus said you must be born again. Is your faith backed up by words and actions? Does everyone around you know whose side you're on? Is there something in your life that contradicts your words of faith? Be careful. I know that at work, with our friends, with our families, it's easy to lose our temper. It's easy to lose our testimony very quickly. Be careful, because in reality, sometimes all our words are meaningless unless they're backed up by action. Action do speak louder than words sometimes. And I trust that each of us will be very sensitive. Be like Nicodemus and share our faith with others, with words, but our life should back them up. If you have questions and search for truth, read your Bibles, I'm trying to understand it. Get answers to your questions. Nicodemus did, and he lived his faith. Our Heavenly Father, thank you today for Nicodemus' example. We pray, Lord, that our lives, we would take seriously Nicodemus' example of backing up his faith and his words with action. And his life demonstrated his love for you, Lord. Help us to do the same. We pray that if there's someone here who has not been born again, not realized that there is no way that our life, other than being in choosing to realize we're sinners and to accept Jesus as our Savior, there is no other way. And so help us today. But for those many of us who are here who have been made that decision years ago to become a child of God through being born again, that we might live our lives as a witness, taking a stand for the Lord, realizing that words and action are the best way to communicate our faith to a lost and dying world. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.